Well, good morning. I hope you have had a good week, and hope most of you has avoided the old nasty bug that's going around. Hopefully this next 3 days of this cold will squash that bug for sure. We hope so. We've got a lot of people out that's sick here. Sarah, really need to pray for Sarah. Sarah's really got some stuff going on too, and a lot of others as well. But so a couple of weeks ago, Elizabeth brought a wonderful message on abiding in Christ Jesus, abiding in the vine, and how important it is to abide in God's Word and staying connected to keep us where we need to be. And then last week, Lisa brung a wonderful message last Sunday on the warning signs. You know, God gives us these warning signs, and we need to make sure that we heed to those things. And to just to let us know that we can trust God. It don't matter what. We can trust God through any of our circumstances. Today we're going to kind of reassure those things, the importance of them. But just from a little bit of a different perspective. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 12 this morning. I want to give just a little bit of background of what's going on here in this passage. When Peter wrote these words, the persecution of the church by Rome under the leadership of Nero, it was already bad persecution, but it was growing even worse. So this is what they're facing here. There's no doubt that many who would hear these words had already suffered and lost much. Christians at that time were being fed to lions. They were being burned at the stake. Nero burned Rome in 64 AD and then blamed it on the Christians. They were being tortured. They were being imprisoned. They were being thrown into the Colosseum and torn apart by animals as a spectator thing. These new believers were needlessly to say, they were very discouraged. Their enemies were starting to wear them out and wear them down. They could very much use some encouragement. We all know that in this life, there's not a single person in here that can't say they ain't never been discouraged. We've all, at some point in time or another in our walk with Christ, has got discouraged at some time or another. There's times when we just want to give up. Been there? I see it all the time. I ran into a guy a few weeks ago that was attended church regularly. And he hadn't been in over a month. He was discouraged, beaten down. Satan had even got him to the point to where he was doubting that there even was a God. I just want to ask you this morning, are you discouraged in any way, shape, or form? Is your zeal for God that you once had, is it where it was at once? Or has church and the things about God and living our life in Christ, has it just become a routine? Do we look forward to going to church? Or are we just, oh, it's Sunday, it's 10:45, I need to go check that box. I read my devotion this morning. Check that box. Just become routine. You know, I seen a thing the other day. It said, it's time when we highlight the things in the Bible that we highlight. It's time for us to get those highlighted highlighted in our hearts. Walk those things out. In the church here in the first century, the men and women who first held this letter from Peter in their hands needed to hear some good news. You read what all they was going through. I can't even imagine that stuff. We've got it made here in the United States for now. They needed to be reminded of some old truths that they may have forgotten under the weight of their present way of having to live, being bombarded and persecuted, and all the difficulties that was going on. They were discouraged. But I want to encourage you this morning as we look into what Peter wrote in this letter. It's an excellent encouragement and reminder for us this morning if we are a little discouraged or if we've lost some of our zeal. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 12. You're reading it out of the ESV this morning. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." Well, look this morning, the first thing is having a living hope in Christ Jesus. I want to unpack this verses a little bit because Peter gives us a lot there to chew on. If we just kind of read through it, we missed a lot of what Peter says there. Peter starts out with praising God. He starts out, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We can see right here that Peter is also gives us the beginning of the Trinity. He mentions the first two persons, the Father and the Son. And then he'll mention the Spirit in verse 12. But it says, according to His great mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve because we've all sinned against God. We deserve death and hell, to be separated from a holy, sinless God forever. That's what we deserve. But instead, He's like, according to His mercy, instead of that death and hell, we've received this. He has caused us to be born again. There's nothing we can do to cause ourselves to be born again. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, Paul backs up what Peter is saying here. Hold your place in Peter if you're turning, because we're going to go back. We're going to stay there mostly. But it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh." I'll read that again. "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Here's hope. Verse 4 and 5. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." Man, as children of God, we should be excited about that. Look what he's done for us. But yet we moan and whine and complain. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, but he made us alive. So if we think about a person who's maybe thinking about it in the physical, if maybe he's having a heart attack and has basically flatlined, what's some of the things that you would do? Probably call 911 right immediately. If we know how, we would give them CPR until the EMTs got there. Maybe bring out the defibrillator, and hopefully bring them back to life. Me and Kathy, I don't know, honey, has it been 2 years ago, I guess? We was at Pastiano's, if that's how you pronounce that right, Eaton for Father's Day. And beside of us, there was a long table, and there was an elderly man there. You could tell he was like the dad and the grandpa and the great-grandpa. And undoubtedly his wife had been gone sometime, but the rest of the family was gathered around the table. They was laughing, cutting up. He was opening his presents, having a good time, celebrating him. They get up to leave, and they go outside. Well, just a few minutes later, me and Kathy, we're finished with our meal, so we go out the door. Well, they're all standing around and laying at the door of his car, that father, that grandpa, had put his hand on the door and fell over with a massive heart attack. They done what we just talked about. The family's doing CPR. 911 was called. The EMTs get there. They hit him with a defibrillator. They continued CPR. Nothing. Man passed away right there. See, there's nothing that the lifeless person could do. Not one thing. Dead is dead. There's nothing in him that could cause him to come alive. He needed an outside force, didn't he? In the same way, in the spirit, we need God as an outside force acting upon us. Being dead in our sins has caused us to be born again, is what the word says. We were physically alive, but spiritually dead. In John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus' response, he's like, I'm already physically alive. What am I going to do? Be physically born again? Can a man enter again back into his mother's womb? We are physically alive. But we must be spiritually born again. Only God can cause you to be born again. Only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ can we be born again. I know Oprah and a lot of them will tell you that there's many ways, but there ain't but one way. And that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't fall for that junk. This is where our promise begins, though. This is where our living hope begins. It says we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This living hope comes through the resurrection of Christ, which is most important for us. I see and hear so many people, especially Christians, I see it all the time, saying things like, well, I hope to go to heaven. I hope I'm saved. I hope that I've been good enough. And they're just, you know. Our hope is not wishful thinking. It's not a bunch of what ifs. No. We have a living hope in Christ Jesus. We have that incredible promises that He gives us. We have a guaranteed future. Not just now, but for all of eternity. Through the blood and the resurrection of Christ Jesus. The reason that we can have that hope and why it is living is because Jesus is alive. He has been raised from the dead. And He sits at the right hand of God. This is something we need to always remind ourselves of when we get discouraged. He sits at the right hand of God. And what is He doing? Interceding in prayer for us to make it. I want to read you something I found in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. I don't know if any of you have read that. And this was what was going on here. Underneath Rome, there are the catacombs, just this porous rock where the poor and the Christians who were hated would be buried underground. They weren't given the prime land for a proper burial, so they were buried in the catacombs beneath Rome. As they discovered the Christian graves marked with hope and symbols of a sheep upon a shepherd's back and scriptures, they came across a pagan's grave. And written on it was this, which is in contrast with the living hope. Here's what it said. Live for the present hour, since we are sure of nothing else. Already it's haunting. I lift my hands against the gods who took me away at the age of 20, though I had done no harm. Every person has sinned. Once I was not, now I am not. I know nothing about it, and it is no concern of mine. Traveler, curse me not as you pass by, for I am in darkness and cannot answer. This is the sad reality of all mankind that is apart from Jesus Christ. They are living without a living hope. When they die, they have no idea what's on the other side. You think about Islam, Muslims who are following Muhammad, yet he's in the grave. He can't tell you what's on the other side of death because he is dead in the grave. You can visit his tomb or the founders of Hinduism. They can't tell you what's on the other side because they didn't rise and come back to tell you. Or the founder of Buddhism, whose remains in the temple of the tooth. You can visit them to this day. Christianity is the only one that has a risen Savior. Jesus died for our sins and was raised from the dead. And he says, I've seen the other side. I have gone to prepare a place for you. You have a living hope because I live, and so shall you. It's because of the resurrection that we have this living hope. We praise God for our salvation. He has caused us to be born again. Second part is an enduring inheritance and a promising salvation. Back in 1 Peter verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You hear that last part? Kept in heaven for you. Our inheritance is in Christ, and in him we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. But don't think the term just inheritance means it's just for the future. We have some of the promises inheritance now, right this minute. This inheritance is not materialistic. That's another thing that's taught a lot. But Peter gives us three things about our inheritance right there in verse 4. Our inheritance is what? Imperishable. Our inheritance can't be defiled or stained by filth. Our inheritance is unfading. That's three pretty encouraging things right there. The background for our enduring inheritance is the Old Testament. The Hebrews possessed the land of Canaan all because God promised it to them. The focus for them, however, came to be on God's faithfulness to his promises. Together with the rich blessings that he gives as their inheritance and not the physical land, it became spiritual. Our living hope causes us to look forward to an enduring inheritance because we have a new life in Christ Jesus. We have inherited a whole new identity and a host of other spiritual blessings. A lot of times we can't see the blessings because we tie ourselves up in worry and all these sort of things. I'm guilty too. We worry ourselves to death about this and that, and 99% of the times it don't make a bit of difference. The whole time Jesus is saying, I did it all for you. Come unto me, all who are heavy, burdened, and weary. Come unto me, and I will give you what? Rest. Rest. Verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Our salvation, listen to this. Our salvation has come, is coming, and will come. It has come, it's coming, and it will come. Salvation is a continuous process. First, we are saved from the penalty of sin. That is the death. We are delivered from death unto life. And we will never die, no matter how much we may suffer. We'll never be separated from God. I'm talking about spiritual death, not physically. At the same time, we are being saved in the present from the power of sin that still resides in us. Yeah, we ain't got there. We still have some junk in us. He says our heart is what? desperately wicked. So we still need to be delivered from the temptations that come as a result of the principle of indwelling sin. This part of the process, which us as Wesleyans call sanctification, which means, in a short version, which means we are becoming what we already are in Christ. We'll be saved from the principle of indwelling sin with the new body we will receive when our salvation is revealed in the last times. So I want to encourage you to be constantly reminded that you have the assurance of your salvation by faith today. This is something that God has done, and we can have the assurance of salvation. We couldn't do it. But there's something that God is continuing to do in our lives, and that's to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ and to develop our character, Christ-likeness. But something that none of us want to hear is that we also have the assurance that we're going to face suffering. We don't like to talk about that. Look through verse 6 through 9. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Have you ever heard the expression, don't put the cart before the horse? Well, we need to make sure that we're keeping the horse ahead of the cart as we live our lives in Christ Jesus. Because he's the one that changes us. We need to keep the focus on the fact that, as Peter says in verse 6, in this new life, this living hope, we have enduring inheritance, this coming salvation, we rejoice. We need to keep our joy. From time to time, we will have to endure trials of various kinds. I know I've heard Randy say to me many times on Wednesday night, I'm a little nervous because everything's going pretty good right now. I'm waiting on something to happen. And 9 times out of 10, it does, don't it, Randy? All kinds of trials means the many different ways in which we are caused to suffer. It may be a broken heart, maybe falling into a kind of a depressed state, a downcast, a downtrodden spirit. You know, that's that, well, I might be saved. A disease, maybe even a terminal illness, emotional rejection, a deep hurt from a spouse or a friend. It could be from multiple things and ways that suffering comes. But be assured of one thing, you're going to suffer. You can be assured of suffering because of the fallen world that we live in. We live in a world that is sin-cursed. God created man for a perfect relationship, but was tricked. Eve was deceived. Adam chose Eve over God and was deliberately disobedient. The result of Adam's choice was sin entered into the human race through Adam, according to Romans 5, verse 12. And that says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So suffering as a result of the world we live in is the condition of all mankind. The varying degrees of suffering are in the sovereign hand of God. Job said it this way in chapter 5, verse 7. He says, yet a man is born to trouble as surely as the sparks fly upward. You don't believe you'll go through some trials and sufferings to prove your faith in God? Read Job. Look what that man went through. The sin-cursed world has a powerful effect on us today. Especially, we have all these things. We have the internet, we have the media, we have TV, we have these phones in our pockets. I've seen one thing where they had more power in our phone right now than they did when they launched the first spaceship. But whatever evil happens, we can see it instantly. You get that news alert, you get somebody takes a child, you get that Amber alert. You get all these things instantly now. And likewise, Satan is also a part of our living in a sin-cursed world. And through temptation, he brings much suffering into our lives. Verse 7, our faith will be tested. Peter reminds us that the purpose of our trials and suffering is to prove that your faith is genuine. That our trust in Christ is real. Or that we really trust Christ and not ourselves. That's one of the hardest things to drive out of us. Is trusting Him fully and not relying on ourselves. That you truly depend on God and God alone. We as believers are not exempt. There's nowhere where that we're exempt from that, the painful events of life. As a matter of fact, sometimes I think it's worse in some cases. But 1 Peter 4 and 12 shows something. It says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. So a lot of times I fell victim to that too. Something happens in our lives like, golly, Lord, what in the world was going on? It says, as though something strange were happening to you. It's not strange. It's a fiery trial coming to test us, to test our faith, to test our endurance. In the middle of the last night Jesus spent with his disciples, Jesus said this in John 16:33. He says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Why would he say that? Because he's overcome it and we have that living hope. Not to worry. You got to get to that place where you think, okay, this is happening, so I want to see how you're going to work through this, Lord. The balance of suffering is in the truth that Jesus will enable us to overcome. And in doing so, our faith will be proven genuine, real, strong, and unwavering. The assurance of our suffering is seen in the testing of our faith. Sometimes as Christians, we're going to give a false sense of security to others sometimes, though. And we must deal fully with that false sense of security that we often give people. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." A false sense of security that we give on this scripture is, can you help me out, Randy, you know? What do we tell people when they're going through something? Now, you're really getting hammered. It's going to be okay, and it will be. But the one that we say a lot, honey, God won't put no more on you than you can bear. That's a lie. And we need to knock that out of our vocabulary. Even though we mean it in a good way, but it's not true. The context of that text is the temptation, not the suffering, the temptation. The truth is, Paul's sufferings and problems were excessive, and they were beyond his ability to endure. God was allowing more than he could bear. Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 9. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead." Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. If he got there, don't think we're not going to get there. God allowed this so that he would trust in God, who raises the dead, and not in himself. Trials, troubles, problems, and suffering in our lives don't just happen. Sovereign God allows them into our lives, in a lot of cases, for the purpose of bringing us to the end of ourselves and to total dependence on him. Ultimately, as verse 7 says, "and may result in praise, glory, and honor." We can still have the joy of the Lord. It don't mean we're going to have a smile on our face when we're going through something major, but we still can have that joy in our heart. The question is, how are you going to respond to the suffering you endure? How will you respond to it? Like the world does, or like what Peter's been teaching us? Jesus totally surrendered his life to God and died on the hill of Golgotha for every single one of us sitting here. He did it for all, because he loved us that much. No matter what you've done in the past, no matter what you're doing now, God still loves you. Don't ever fall into that mess either, that you've done something so bad that God can't touch you, God can't reach you. God gave it all because he loved you. Live in hope because of God's grace and mercy. 1 Peter 1 and 10 through 12, the last part. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Before Jesus came to this earth in the form of a baby and died on the cross for our sins, God's chosen people had hope for the coming Messiah. Their hope for the coming of the Messiah is like our hope now, waiting on his second coming. This type of hope knows it will happen. We just don't know when. You know, I feel like the way everything's going now, I feel like the Lord's hand's at the door, on the doorknob. But it might be in the next 10 minutes. It might be another 100 years. I have no idea. But the point is, we have hope. We have a living hope in Christ Jesus that he is coming. The Old Testament prophets preached the coming of the Messiah and how he would shed his blood for the sins of the world. These prophets did not fully understand what they were preaching. But what they were preaching was salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what they was preaching, but they didn't fully understand it. Just like there's a lot of people claim to, and some maybe so, but we don't know all the in details of Revelation. But I know that it's going to happen, because he wrote it, and I trust in him. But what they were preaching was salvation through faith in Christ. God went through all this trouble because he loves us so much that he wanted to offer us redemption, a salvation. He did this by showing his grace and mercy. See, grace is getting something, although you do not deserve it. And mercy is not getting what we really deserve. So in conclusion, we have a living hope because of salvation through faith and because of God's love, mercy, and grace. If you're here this morning without Christ, then you're like what that pagan wrote down. You have no hope. The world may think you do, but you don't have any hope. But if you're a Christian, you have that living hope. Not a hope that is wishful, but a hope that will happen. Since we don't know when it will happen, we must live our lives today as it was the last day. Because if today is the last day, tomorrow ain't going to help you. So we're not going to have the praise team to come up, but I just want you to stand and as we close out, and if you would just bow your heads and just listen to the Holy Spirit this morning.